The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Thank you, Andrew. Church family, take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 34. And if you're just tuning in online, we are beginning a new series today entitled Love, where we're going to be looking at four things, people, rather our directions, our love is to be loving God, loving our neighbor, loving our brother, and loving our enemy. Let me just go ahead and tell you where I believe that we're going after this. As I've taken time just to pray through this, I believe that when we finish this series, even though there's four topics, if we need to go longer than 4 weeks, we will. But after this, the intention is for us to go into the Gospel of John next, to just focus on Jesus. It's easy in the midst of the things that are going on for our attention and our minds and emotions all to be distracted, but I believe where God wants us to be is just to focus on Jesus. But for now, today, we are beginning this series entitled Love. As I mentioned to you, the reasons of why, and that is because it doesn't take long for you, no matter whatever news, real source that you're watching, it's easy to see hatred. It's easy to see bias. There's chaos that's literally around us. Satan would want nothing more than to use this time than to divide the church even over the issues that are existent. So I believe it's important for us as a church, in the midst of the clouds of chaos, to be reminded once again what is the most important things, and that is to love. There's something that aircraft do when they actually go in the clouds, when they cannot see. They go from VFR to IFR. They do what is called, they have to go from visual to be able to do instruments. Because once you go beyond just being able to look with your eye, they have to trust their instruments to be able to tell them what's around them, to be able to help them to be able to know how to navigate and care for all the people who were in their aircraft. You and I, in this moment that we're in, it becomes very cloudy for us in regards to navigating all the things that are around us. And for some of us in this room, and maybe for some of those who are watching, you have gotten caught up in the clouds of the chaos. Clouds of the attitudes, the clouds of the different perspectives. And I believe that what God is calling us to today is to go back to the instruments of His Word, to be focused once again. For us to be able to make certain that our hearts and our minds are focused exactly where they need to be. Because in the midst of these things, some people are asking, what do I need to do in the midst of all these things? Well, we're actually going to see today that what Jesus tells us to do first is to love Him. Love Him, because it's easy for our affections, our passions, our emotions to get wrapped up in superfluous, extra things that aren't really that important. Now, I'm not saying that some of the issues that are at hand aren't issues that need to be addressed and dealt with. But if we address issues in hatred, have we really accomplished anything at all? God has called us as believers to be salt and light in the world. If we look just like the world in the midst of all these things, what separates us from the world? God has called us to be different. God's called us to demonstrate His example of love. And so today I pray that God will call each of us to really search our hearts as believers to see if we actually are doing the very first thing first. If we actually are loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And the key in this passage of Scripture is the word all. All of it. Not a part of your heart, not a part of your mind, not a part of your strength, not a part of your intellect, not a part of your emotions, not just a part of your passions, but everything within us. And so if you're sitting here this morning or you're listening online and you can already admit and acknowledge that it's not there, then praise God for the Holy Spirit to help us. But it's right for us to call out to God and say, God, I need your help. And I think that all of us would probably say from the very beginning that we probably have had times, if we're honest in our walks with the Lord, where we may not have loved Him with everything that's within us. And I pray that today God will call us back to that. In Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40 is our text this morning. We're going to be looking at some other passages as well. So I encourage you, if you're note takers, that you would have your notes out and your pen, that you can be able to follow along as we go to different places. But this is our landing point. It's our launching point into being able to understand exactly what Jesus is teaching on. Here's the context. This is wrapping up towards Jesus' ministry. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the two Jewish religious groups that were prominent in that day, were trying to pin Jesus down. They were seeking ways to catch him through questioning. And just previous to this particular passage of Scripture, in verse 15 through 22, the Pharisees were asking him a question. Hey, is it right for us to give taxes? And Jesus basically takes a coin, sees Caesar's face on it, says, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but what's God is God. He shuts them up. The Sadducees begin to ask a question next in verse 23 through 33. The Sadducees are asking him a question about the resurrection and marriage and the resurrection. They think they've got him because, in fact, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection at all, but they want to try to catch him in the law. They said, hey, Jesus, suppose a woman's husband dies, but the woman's husband has seven brothers. Who's she going to be married to in heaven? Because according to Levitical law, that the brother is supposed to marry in that wife if he dies. And if the next one dies, the next brother marries in the next one. And Jesus says, all the way down to the seventh one, who's going to be married to her in heaven? They're thinking, oh, yeah, we got him on this one. And Jesus says, actually, in fact, there's no marriage in heaven whatsoever. Boom. And the Sadducees are silenced. That makes the Pharisees really happy because they're just two groups. They don't like each other. And so, in fact, they're like, okay, it's our turn. So they're thinking they can all trump Jesus with the better question. So this is where we pick up now in verse 34. We have a scribe. He's a Pharisee. He's a religious leader. He's a lawyer. He knows the word. It's called lawyer because they know the law. And the scribes are the ones who are like the Supreme Court of the day. They're the most knowledgeable people of the law, supposedly. And so now they're going to ask a question and say, I think I'll get him on this one. I'll ask him, which is the greatest commandment? That's what I'll do. Let's read the text. Let me give you a little background. The reason why he's asking this question, because I think it's important that we're understanding the context for where we are today, because I think, in fact, some people try to actually be like the scribe in this passage of Scripture, thinking that they love God when actually all they know is stuff. Verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Let me translate that to you. They were stoked. They were excited that Jesus had quietened the Sadducees. They're, if you will, they're people who were against them. And so then, verse 35. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. So you understand his purpose and his motive in questioning Jesus, not just to get more information. It's not just to learn more. They want to catch Jesus. That's his whole motive in this. And he asked the question, teacher. Now he's even trying to be respectful by calling him a teacher, even though they don't like what he teaches, even though that they've been trying to seek to kill him at the beginning of his ministry. You can go all the way back to Mark chapter 3, and you can see that from the very beginning they were seeking a way to kill him. But he's trying to pacify here, trying to patronize. Hey, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Now, what's the purpose of that question? Before you give you Jesus' answer, let's understand something. The Pharisees had broken down the Mosaic law into 613 individual laws. 613. So they're asking, hey, Jesus, out of all of these 613, which one is the greatest? Now, understand that this is not the first time that scribes ask questions. This was normal for them to ask questions. And in fact, this is not the first time that a rabbi or a teacher has actually tried to say what is the greatest commandment. Many rabbis that previous to Jesus, who were actually Jewish rabbis, would all say this one is the greatest commandment. And they would all try to trump it. But I want you to understand something. If you notice in this question, they're asking singularly, which one is the greatest commandment? Jesus doesn't give them one, he gives them two. Because in fact, actually in the Mosaic law, these same scribes that would break down the laws into 613, they actually had two different categories. One that were prohibitions, meaning things that you couldn't do, and that totaled up to 365 conveniently, one for every day of the year. And then 248 positive things that you can do. Do you see their do's outweighed their don'ts outweighed what you could do? So what Jesus does is he says, okay, I'm going to give you two things. Bum, ba, da, da. He has just now understood the motive of that question. He understood that there's two categories in their particular thinking. And so Jesus then says, here's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God, verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. In fact, what Jesus is quoting here is Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is known as the Jewish Shema. Actually, if you were to study this in Mark chapter 12, Jesus actually begins exactly the way the Shema begins. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love him with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. So what Jesus is actually teaching here is that the heart of the law has always been there. Then he says, and in fact, the second is just like it there in verse 39, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, next week, we're going to unpack that second portion there about loving our neighbor and why these two things, that all of the law and the prophets hang on these things. Let me just clarify to you even now what Jesus is saying. He's not just saying the Ten Commandments are the only thing that hangs on this. He says all of the law. All of the prophets, everything hangs on these two things. Everything. Now get that. I want you to understand something. If you're struggling to know what to do in your Christian life, you start right here. Because if Jesus says everything hangs on these two things, Jesus has taken care of everything in our life. In fact, what he's done is say your vertical life with God and your horizontal life with people. What else is left outside of those things? Absolutely nothing. Loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And actually some other texts, Mark and Luke, actually adds the word strength that's here. And then loving your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus is challenging him to say, look, the greatest thing of all of these things is not your categories of prohibitions and negatives and do's and don'ts. Listen, rules and regulations can strap you. They are slavery for us to be able to live in. Jesus is teaching them that knowing all this stuff is not what's going to save them. Good news is that the law never saved anybody. And the law will never save anybody. So as we understand this basic of this background, sometimes I think we even as believers in modern day Christianity, we get caught up in the academic element of, I got to know this material, and I'm going to take this course, and I just got to do this one more Bible study. And we think that the more that we know, the better off that we are. In fact, Jesus challenges that very thing. Now listen to me, I'm not saying that knowing things about God are not important. I was in school for more years than I could even count in regards to doing undergrad and master and THM and PhD. At one time, I thought I was going to go back. I was nuts at that time. I'm not going back unless the Lord just says go back again. But I did those studies so that I could be able to know the Word of God because I wanted to teach the Word of God well, to bring the Word of God to life for us so that we can understand it in our modern day context. But my motive in those things was never thinking that the amount of content I had was equated with love. And I think sometimes we think, and maybe even get prideful in ourselves because we may think because we know more that maybe we're closer to God than the person who doesn't know as much. And in fact, Jesus challenges that very thing in this passage of Scripture. Now, this does not negate the need to love him with our mind, because Jesus says, love him with your heart, soul, and mind. So let's make certain that we understand. I'm not diminishing the mind. But what Jesus challenges here, and the first point that I want you to see in this, because with all this, my heart's desire is for us when we walk out those doors today, and for those of you at home, that when you turn off your live stream, that you can end today and at least have a little bit of understanding of what it means to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength. There's a lot that's here. I mean, we really, honestly, as I've studied this week, there is so much that's here. We really could unpack this for weeks on end. But what I want to do is try to help us to understand some, what does this mean and how to do so, and challenge us at the very end with some warning that is here. So what does it mean here? Now, what I want to see just in context here, first and foremost, the first truth that I want you to see, but that Jesus is actually challenging in this, is that knowledge about God and his word is not the same as loving God. In fact, I want you to keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 22, and I want you to see this exact same story in Mark chapter 12. So turn to Mark chapter 12 with me. Because in Mark chapter 12, it is unpacked it a little bit more, which is actually a little interesting in itself because Mark's gospel is like this quick snapshot. Everything happens. It just moves so quickly from one scene to the next. Just boom, 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 boom. So in the fact that when we get to Mark's gospel, that there's more detail there, it's actually a little atypical of Mark's method, if you will. So we're actually going to pick up in verse 32 of Mark chapter 12 because what has happened is the interchange that we've just studied here about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and your neighbor. And then this same scribe, this same Pharisee pipes in and says to him in verse 32. Now, again, think about the point that I want you to understand. The point that I want you to see in this interchange is the fact that knowledge about God doesn't always equate with love. Listen to the take here in verse 32. And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher." Well, when is Jesus going to be wrong if you're actually to think about that? "You're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him." Now, I want you to pay attention here in verse 33. This scribe is so knowledgeable of the word that he doesn't just stop there. He actually adds commentary to it. Verse 33, "And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Wow, he's getting it. Do you see that? Because that, in fact, is actually what some of the prophets have actually challenged the people of Israel with in their past. I'll just give you three of them. If you're taking notes, you can write that down to go back to that. Because the heartbeat, oftentimes, is that people were just going through the system and not loving God. This was said in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Micah chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. Let me give it to you real quick, and then we're going to move on. 1 Samuel 15, 22, Hosea 6, 6, and Micah 6, 6 through 8. Those three prophets all said the same thing, that God does not desire sacrifices and burnt offerings. What he wants is the heart. Meaning, you can do ritualistic stuff. You can do legalism. You can do all the right things and not have a love for God. You can know it all in your head, Jesus is challenging and say, but it's not enough. In fact, notice how Jesus answers him in verse 34. When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, translated, when he saw that he knew all of these things, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom." That's a saddening, grievous statement to hear. You, scribe, are not far from the kingdom. What Jesus is saying, translate that to the point that I'm trying to make to you, is just because we know a bunch of stuff, if the heart's not there, God is saying, "You're not far, but listen to me. Close doesn't mean you're in." I remember one time when we were when we were at our old location, there was a gentleman that stopped by one time, and he wanted to prove to me that he could quote books of the Bible. Okay. I can press play on my phone and do that. But for him, he was lauding the fact that he knew all this stuff, and he was bragging about going to these schools and all these different places because they loved to see him quote all these things. I'll never forget Miss Jackie came into the office, and we were talking with this particular individual because he actually said he needed some assistance, but he was wanting to prove he could do this so we could be able to help him. She's like, "I don't care what you know. What matters is your heart." I'm like, bam, drop the mic, boom. And in fact, even if we were to quote all of Genesis through Revelation and not know the God of the Scriptures, have we really entered the kingdom? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't quote Scripture. I'm not saying we shouldn't memorize Scripture. In fact, it's beneficial. That's why we do it as a church. But you see here, dangerously, what had happened is that this scribe here that Jesus is challenging and talking to, he knew the law, but he didn't love God. He was so close, but he wasn't there. So my question to you is this. As you and I, we can't just live by rules. We have to live by love. In fact, if you think about the law that God gave, the law never was the entry point. It was never the window into relationship with God. If you go all the way back to Exodus chapter 19, Exodus chapter 19 is where God makes a covenant with his people. The commandments were given and started in Exodus chapter 20. So the commandments came as a way to live out the relationship. The commandments were never the way to enter into the relationship. The commandments and the rules and the regulations are all the things that God gave just as a protection for how we are to live in that loving relationship. If the way that you live is always just by do's and don'ts, then you're missing the heart of the relationship with God. So I think the first check for us is to understand is, God, even in your own self, are you just trying to think, I just got to get this and know this and know this and know this? Listen, even in our own mission statement, we said the very first thing that God has called us to do is to delight in him, to be rooted and enjoy him. So I want to make clear that our love for God in heart, soul, and mind, and just having knowledge is not equated with love. But I do want to make clear to you that in order to love God with our heart, soul, and mind begins with the fact of a response back to the Lord who has loved us first. Let me say it to you again. Loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind is in response to the love that we first experienced from God. Translate that, meaning that you and I can't love unless we first have experienced love. Then all we're trying to do is just fabricate a love that we think is what it is. In fact, I want you to turn now to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 12. John, who's writing this epistle to the church there at Ephesus, in fact, he addresses this very issue, and actually 1 John challenges much of that, and we're going to be looking at some of this even over the next couple of weeks when it talks about loving our brother and loving our enemy, and he makes it clear, and actually we're going to see that even today, even in the passages that we're just going to look at here in verse 7 through 12 and then verse 19, how John addresses loving God and loving our brother. But I want us to see that here in the aspect, if we're wanting to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, whether you're a teenager or an adult or a senior adult, how we get to that point is understanding all of what God has done for us. We can love in response and understanding all that God has done for us. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Let me clarify to you what's not being said. John does not say God is loving, although he is. He's loving because at the essence of who he is love. It is his character. It is his attributes. He's loving because he's love. So it's not even possible for you to say that I follow Christ if you don't love. How is it possible to say that you are in God if love is not in you? That's John's point. So he's making it very clear. How is it to say that we can love when we don't even have love? Verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest. Now, this is where we're getting to the point where we're talking about how that we can love in response because God has first demonstrated that love to us. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a large word that we don't often use, but that word simply means that Christ is the one who died in our place. He propitiated. He was the one who took on the wrath of God on our behalf. He stood in our place. So this is what God is saying. This is love, he says, that Christ is the one who came to stand in our place to receive the wrath for our sin that we deserve. Continue reading in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We're coming back to that over the next couple of weeks. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Now fast forward to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. So when we're talking about saying loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, listen to me very clearly. I want to make something very absolute clear. You cannot just purpose your mind and your heart to say that you want to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can purpose your mind and your heart all day long. But until you have experienced the love of God in your own life personally, then that love that you're trying to do simply turns into works. Then you're trying to just please God. I'm going to try to conjure up this love. No, listen, the love that Jesus is talking about that was challenging the scribe was for him to understand that to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is to understand the God of grace that was demonstrated to us. And for us specifically, is because of Christ that we want to love Him. Because when you learn how much God loves you, then you want to love Him in return. So let's give a biblical illustration for this. Turn to Luke chapter 7, and I want you to see this played out for us. Luke 7, verse 36 through 50. And then I'll make it very practical for each of us today to be reminded of how God has loved us that would challenge us to want to love Him more. Luke 7, verse 36 through 50. This is the story of a woman who has much sin that has been forgiven. And I want you to see what Jesus says. Jesus is actually having a feast at a Pharisee's house. Some of you may be thinking, well, why is this woman showing up at this house? And here's the reason, because culturally, when there was large festival gatherings, it was acceptable for people who were poor to be able to come in and get the leftovers, if you will. It goes all the way back to Old Testament law to give those who would go through the fields and glean to be able to get what was left over. Verse 36. Now again, the purpose of this story is to illustrate the point that when we have experienced the love of God, our response is to love Him with all that we are. Verse 36. When the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him, and He went into the Pharisee's house and took His place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Now, let me just clarify quickly what that means. Some say that it's possible that she could have been a prostitute at that time. She's a woman of the city, which she's known in the city by her sinful lifestyle. We're not told specifically what it is, but that's very possible in regards to what that is. So everybody knew who she was. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, this is one of those moments in verse 40 where it shows that Jesus is God and He's divine, because the Pharisee said it to himself and Jesus answers him out loud. You would not want to be in a room with Jesus in that moment if you're saying something to yourself and Jesus is going to call you out. And so Jesus just turns and says, and says to him, well, Simon, I have something to say to you. Boom. Oh, my goodness. It's like one of those clouds that you're thinking that nobody sees, but it's there very prominent. And then Jesus says, I'm saying something to you. Say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, which was the customary thing that you're supposed to do when guests walk in, so that their dusty roads and the dusty feet could be clean. But you didn't even do that, Simon. But she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, which is a cordial greeting. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. Not just kiss his cheek, but his feet. Because she has been so humbled, she feels unworthy to even stand. Do you understand that? She's kneeling at his feet, grateful. For the backstory, that what you're not hearing is the forgiveness that has happened. There's been an encounter with Jesus with this woman. And now, she's experienced much. And so verse 46, Jesus says, you do not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointing my feet with ointment. So a very expensive woman. She's probably sacrificed to be able to give to the one who's graciously given to her. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who's forgiven loves little. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. Oh, I love this story because Jesus says, when you've been forgiven much, you love much. Simon, you haven't even kissed me. You haven't even welcomed me. But she who had much sin has been forgiven much. The point that we're saying to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. When we realize what God has done for us, we want to love Him with our heart, soul, and mind. You may be sitting here, you may be listening at home, and say, well, I'm not a woman of the city. I'm not a man that falls in this particular category. Oh, may we not diminish any of our sins. That in itself puts us in a prideful category if we begin to compare ourselves. Certainly you may not have done what she has done. But when we learn, this goes back to our mind, but when we learn that we were in the kingdom of darkness but prior to Jesus, but when He died on the cross and we gave our life to Him, and then we realized that Christ was our redemption and He paid the price for us and He transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God, it makes me want to love Him with my heart, soul, and mind, to be grateful that He rescued me. When you realize that you were actually an enemy of God, when you thought you were His friend, but you were an enemy of God prior to Jesus Christ, and you recognize that through Christ, you're no longer His enemy. He brought the enemy to His camp because He changed your heart, and He made you and me His child, and He adopted us for all eternity. That makes you want to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you realize that you were separated from God, you were alienated, and you realize that all the things that you have done, all your efforts to try to be good and right, were all for naught, and you realize that absent of God's grace, you would still be separated, but God, by His grace, was able to save us. And you realize that He did that not because of your works that stacked up so good, no, but because of His grace. Then you realize He saved you. Then you want to love you. You want to love Him because He justified. He made you right by faith. When you realize that your sin that you thought was so small actually was stacking up higher than you could even see. And all that sin was so high and it was destining you for the wrath of God. And then when you begin to learn and realize that God sent Jesus to be your propitiation, to be able to take the punishment that you and I so deserved. When you realize that when you place faith in Jesus Christ, whether you'd understood this before you came to Christ or whether you understood it after you came to Christ, you recognize I was destined for that wrath, but Christ took it and all of it was poured out upon Him. Then you want to love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength because you're thankful that you were destined for punishment and wrath, but Jesus took it all. And then when you realize that Christ is the one who forgave everything that you did in the past, present, and the future. And He didn't just leave some of the things left behind. And He said, well, I'm going to deal with that later. But in the fact that you know that you've been a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that He cleaned it all. He didn't leave anything behind. And when the enemy throws it up in your face, you can say, no, God, thank You that You wiped my slate clean. That makes you want to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength because of what He did. When you know that you've blown it even as a Christian at times. Have you blown it as a Christian at times? This week, last week, this month? And then you realize that by God's grace, He doesn't kick you out of the kingdom. He doesn't throw you back in the kingdom of darkness. But He still loves us and He's willing to forgive us when we confess our sin. And He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a God I want to love. When you realize then that the God of the universe takes me as a speck on the planet of an amazing amount of the universe, and He still wants to use me and you for His kingdom of making the glorious gospel known on this place that we call earth. And He wants to include us. He wants to include Redemption Church. That makes me want to love Him. Say, God, thank You. Do you see that loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it is connected to what you understand. I can tell you from the time that I gave my life to Christ at 10 to the time that I am now at 44, God has grown me to understand more in His Word. Have I tapped everything? Oh, no, because the immense measure of understanding of God is beyond what my 8-pound brain can probably understand. But the more that I grow to understand those things, listen, when I got saved at 10, I used to sing Amazing Grace. But I can tell you now, the way that I sing Amazing Grace at age 44 is a lot different than the way I sang Amazing Grace at the age of 10. Jesus is teaching us that to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength is possible when we have encountered and experienced a great and amazing God. There's no reason that we gather in this room or you're sitting in your home that you shouldn't belt out praise to Almighty God when we sing. I don't care if you sing off key. There's a reason that we should sing with our whole heart, mind, and soul. When we rest, when we realize God rescued you, do you understand the measure of grace that God has extended to us? Absent of the grace of Christ and Him working in us is John 6:44, that He says, no one's coming to God, no one's coming to me unless I draw them. When you realize the measure of God's grace to extend His hand to you, and He's extended His hand to you, you say, thank you, God. None of us can stand before Him and say, I got in and I did my way. No, none of us can do that. Clearly, it's in response to what God has done. But I do want to make clear to you the third truth from this passage of Scripture. To love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind is also a choice as a believer that we have to make every day. Go back to Matthew 22, verse 37 through 39. I want to be grammar specific with you in this passage of Scripture. In verse 37, when Jesus is speaking to the scribe, He says to him, you shall love the Lord your God. Verse 39, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's in the future tense in the Greek language, meaning this is not something that you just do one time and it's over with. In the future, scribe, you got to keep loving God with all your heart and soul and mind. In the future, scribe, you got to keep loving your neighbor as yourself. You got to do this. It's a choice that you have to make. Now, what does this mean practically to love Him with our heart, soul, and mind? Why is it in this particular passage of Scripture that we don't see strength? It's actually in some other passage of Scripture. I think that sometimes we try to divide all this up, and I believe that what Jesus is trying to prove to us, it's just our whole being. But for the sake of understanding this passage of Scripture, I'm going to put it on the screen for you that you can understand heart, soul, and mind. Our heart are our emotions, our will, and our purpose, and our passions. Our soul is our spiritual being, that when we've been redeemed by Christ, He puts the Holy Spirit in us, and that we're loving Him in regards to with our soul, that we're not bowing down to other gods or other false idols. We're giving our whole soul. Our worship belongs to God Almighty. Our mind, all of our thinking and all of our intellect, that we're loving Him with everything that we are. So the question that really that I want to give to you today is, how is it then that we can protect ourselves to make certain that we do love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Now I want to clarify something to you before I answer this question. And listen close, whether you're listening on stream or whether you're in this room. To love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength is not to love the God that you create in your own mind. Many of us say that we love God, but we love the God that we've created. For example, if there are certain things that we don't think that God would actually do or say, that He would speak against certain sinful things, or you may say, well, God really doesn't dislike these things, when actually the Bible may say that He does, then what you have done is created an image of God in the way that you like it. And so certainly you can love God with all your heart, soul, and mind if it fits what you like. But Jesus is saying to love God, Yahweh God, as it's revealed here. Not what's revealed in my mind. Understand, I'm loving him in my mind and my heart and my soul in connection with what's already been revealed. I'm not loving what Byron has written down. I'm loving for what God has revealed himself to be. Now, how do we protect ourselves to make certain that we don't create God in our own image? How do we protect ourselves to make certain our hearts and our emotions and our wills and our passions and our purpose don't get sidetracked, that we're loving those things more than God? Because it's easy to get passionate about a lot of stuff, is it not? It's easy to let our emotions get wrapped up into certain things and it pulls us away. How is it that we're going to protect our soul to be fed to, instead of being parched in our walk with God? I'm going to give you two scriptures, because I think they're very paramount and pertinent for the time that we're in. Because I think that even Christians right now, and maybe even some in this room, maybe some who are listening, it's easy for our lives to get consumed with the things that are going on. Now listen closely what I'm saying. I don't mean that we need to put our head in the sand and ignore the reality of all that's going on. The only way that I'm able to address this particular issue is because my radar is up. I understand it, but listen to me. I don't watch Fox, CNN, MSN, ABC, CBS, and NBC 12 hours a day. I check my app one time a day and I turn it off. That's enough for me. What good is it going to do for you besides raise your blood pressure and cause you anxiety and worry? Jesus says, what does worry do? It doesn't change a thing. But we are aware of those issues so that we can respond biblically and be able to understand. But if you're consuming your mind with all those things, guess what's going to happen with your love? Loving with our heart, soul, and mind. And I want to say to you that earlier we're talking about all the things that we know doesn't equate ourselves with love, but our mind is a central part in regards to making sure that our heart and our emotions and our soul all gets fed and make sure that we're loving right. And I'm going to prove it to you. Two passages of scripture. Number one, we'll put it on the screen for you. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 2. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are, say it with me, above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Man, what an important passage of scripture that is right now. Easy for our mind to be consumed with all that's going on around us. And again, I'm not saying that we ignore those issues, but to make certain that the way that we're responding and reacting, or if you're on social media, the things that we post are in connection with what is true and even the way that things are posted. Sometimes it's best to be quiet on certain things. But to make certain that our minds are set on things above. And I'm not talking about, listen to me, I'm not talking about just taking a 2-minute devotion in the morning to think that's good enough to set your mind on it. If your mind has been saturated with all those things, you might need to marinate for a couple of hours in the Word to purify what is there. Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you hear it in Paul's word to Colossae and Paul's word to the Romans, that we need to make certain that our minds are put in the right place? Because listen to me, when me and my routine, when I wake up in the morning and I'm sitting before God and I'm reading the Word, it's because I know that my heart can wander. I know that my soul needs feeding. I know that my mind, left alone to Byron's mentality, is not good. I need the wisdom and the Spirit of God to protect my heart, feed my soul, and protect my mind. And as I spend time with His Word, then what happens is that my love for Him begins to grow, and the more time that I spend with Him, I learn more of the truth of His character and His attributes and how He loves me, and therefore in return, I'm experiencing Him as I meet with Him, and in return, I simply want to love Him more. For you see, the more that we spend time with Him, the more that we love Him, the closer we get to Him, the more loving we become, the more forgiving we become, the more gracious we become, the more compassionate we become, the more slow to anger we become, the more joyful we become, the more peaceful we are, the more patient we become, the more self-control that we are, because we're getting closer to the light. And the more that you get closer to the light of Jesus, the more that He shines on the things that are not good. And it makes us want to love Him. So I've shared with you that knowledge is not equated with love. And I've said to you that love is possible when we've experienced the gracious work of God through Jesus Christ. And love is a choice. And lastly, I want to give you a warning. If you do not choose to love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, you can drift. I didn't say you can get lost, but you can drift. I'll prove it to you. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. Verse 1 through verse 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. What's Jesus' response? Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen and repent. This is the church at Ephesus that Paul spent almost 3 years of his life at. This is about 30 years after the time that Paul was there at Ephesus. And within 30 years, a church that was strong and healthy and vibrant got wayward. They were still doing religious stuff. They were still testing the teachings that people had, but they had abandoned the love of Christ and the love of God in the midst of all those things. So I think it's important that we understand this morning that we need to check our own heart to realize, say, Lord, am I just going to church? Am I just reading my Bible? Am I just praying? Am I trying to share the gospel out of mechanics? Or are we doing it because we love Him? The answer for us is if we are doing those things just mechanically, the answer is the same that Jesus said to them. Repent. Acknowledge it. And ask God to help you to love Him. I want to give you my prayer this morning. I want to give you my prayer for you and for me and for our church. And it comes straight from the Word of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. This is my prayer for us when it comes to love. Paul says it better than I can say and put into words myself. And as we read this prayer, I want you to see where Paul actually addresses the three components that Jesus addressed in Matthew 22, verse 37, about loving God with our heart, our soul, and our mind. For you, for some of us, it may actually be making some commitments when we say it's our choice to be able to engage our minds, to engage our hearts with God, to make certain our soul is actually spending time with God so our love stays the same and grows. Verse 14, Ephesians 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you, Redemption Church, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Do you know what part that's referring to? Your soul. Paul's prayer for them, my prayer for us, that you could be strengthened by the power of your Spirit in your inner being, your soul, so that Christ may dwell in your, say it with me, hearts. That through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend, that's your mind, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know, that's your mind again, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Why? That you may be filled to the fullness of God. Who doesn't want that? My prayer for us is that Redemption Church, that we would be a church more than anything else, that we love Him with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind, that God, by His grace, will strengthen us in our inner being, and that our hearts are rooted in love, that God will strengthen us to comprehend and the knowledge how much the length and the width and the depth is of the greatness of God. If you're in the clouds of confusion, your visual is not very good. It's time to come back to the instrument of loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We will drift into our own thinking, into our own justification of things, unless we have this grounded in our lives. If you put a sailboat in the water, and you take the sail down and you remove the rudder, it is simply bobbing at the will of the waves. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you do not have the rudder, and you do not have the sail, you do not have the sail of the Word of God and the rudder of the Holy Spirit, you will bob at every wind and wave that this world will offer you. We need the Lord, and we need His Word to make sure we're loving Him with our heart, soul, and mind. How is it possible for us in this series to love God, love our neighbor, love our brother, and love our enemy? I want to illustrate this morning. I have five of our students who are going to come assist me, so I'm going to ask them to come now. Some of you, as you listen to this today, and even as you think about this, some of you probably have, maybe not so much for God, but maybe you're thinking, man, that neighbor, that brother, I'm not talking about blood brother, but it may be for some of you. But the context we're going to talk about is spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll apply it to our blood brothers too. But sometimes even within churches, people's political opinions and preferences can cause divisions that God never intended. And their enemy may have be different for different people. And I want to illustrate today that if you don't get the first one right today, it's going to be difficult to love your neighbor, to love your brother, to love your enemy. You guys pick up your lights, please. Each of these young men represent a portion of what we've talked about, what this series is going to convey. Zachary down here, my youngest son, light is going to represent God. Matthew's light is going to represent neighbor. Caleb is going to represent brother. Drew is going to represent enemy. Well, who's Tate represent? Whatever other blank of person or category that you're thinking, oh, Byron's not going to talk about that person. Gotcha. I'll teach you something about electricity. Currents can be run in series or parallel. I know you didn't sign up for electrical class this morning. But if they're connected in series, then it means that the second light can't burn without the first light. It's got to be connected. And then this one, it's got to burn before that one can burn. And so on and so forth. Proving to you that if I leave my love out for God, and I'm going to try my best to conjure up my love for my neighbor, and love for my brother, and love for my enemy, and love for this other person, can I love that person? To some extent, I can. To some extent. But when we have experienced the grace of God and we know what love is, then there's power then to then understand if God has rescued me and He's graciously forgiven me and I'm like that woman that's been forgiven much, then what gives me the right to hold a grudge against my neighbor, my brother, my enemy, or whoever else that is? For you see that when we get redeemed, when I plug this in, this is a picture that when I get redeemed by Christ, He makes it possible. Angle your lights. Angle your lights. He makes it possible then for me to have the power. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, can you do it on your own? No. But by God's grace, through the Spirit of God who lives in us, this is why Paul is saying, may you know that through the Spirit in your inner being, that you may have the ability to be rooted and grounded in love and to know the depths of the love of God. For some of you may say, I can't love my neighbor. I can't love my brother. Listen, I want you to be honest because God already knows your heart anyways. It's a matter in this series, not just coming and sitting and just nodding our head and say, yeah, I get it. No, let's be honest. Starting today, that you say, God, I'm struggling loving you with all my heart, soul, and mind because you may have some grief towards some situation in the past. And listen, he knows it already. And this is one thing that should make you want to love him more because he's gracious and he will walk whatever road that you need to walk down. He will not abandon you. He will not leave you. He will walk with you. That should make you want to love him more. So today, starting today, take the mask off of the superficiality of your Christianity and be able to say, God, I want to love you with all of my heart, soul, all of my mind, and all of my strength. So God, create a passion within me to love you with everything that I am. Because I believe that God wants to work in us. You say, Byron, you're not going to change the world. I get it. But God can change us. And then he can impact the people around us and the people around them. God changed the world with a few men. Let's just be faithful and love God. Thank you, guys. You can put your lights down. Today our musicians are going to come. We're going to sing in just a moment. But as they come, it's time for you and me just to respond. Maybe you've had the mentality to say, well, I'm loving my heart, but I'm not loving my mind because I don't want to study because it's going to make me love him less. That's a lie of the enemy. God wants us to love him with all that we are. So I'm going to ask you in this moment, whether you're at home or whether you're in this room, I want you to right now just enter into a time where you're with God, responding to what God has spoken to you. Let's begin with the things that we talked about. You can't love unless you've truly had an encounter with God. I'm asking you, every person in this room, every person who's watching, have you had an encounter with Jesus? Or has it all been here? Just like this guy. Your knowledge isn't getting you to heaven. Your faith in Jesus will. So whether you've been in this church for 20 years or 2 weeks, God is calling you to an encounter with him. Maybe you're saying, I gave my life to Christ. But if you're honest, you would say you're not making willful choices every day to love him with your heart, soul, and mind. You're just kind of cruising. You're just waiting to get to Sunday and kind of get a jolt of some Christianity, a jolt of encouragement, then you're right back to your routine. That's not loving him with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And it may be that today, this is not to guilt you, but to encourage you that maybe you need to make certain that you're carving out time every day to meet with him so that your heart, your soul, and your mind can continue to grow in love. So I'm going to ask you to take some moment, to take a posture that's comfortable for you, whether it's just bowing your head, whether it's kneeling, whether it's standing, and let's meet with God. If it's calling out for salvation, then call out to him. Ask him to save you. If it's simply acknowledging that God's been helping you to love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, then thank him for that. Ask him to keep you on the straight path. But if you're not there, ask him for help. So meet with God, and then we're going to sing. Lord, thank you that just like you saw into the heart of that scribe what he was thinking, and you answered him verbally, you see into our hearts and our minds right now, and you know our struggles. You know whether or not we've truly responded to you. And so, God, I pray that there have been some in this room or those who are listening who've surrendered their lives to you today for the first time. Or, God, if there are those in this room or who's listening by stream that's just acknowledged that, man, they're struggling with loving you with all their heart, soul, and mind. But, Lord, thank you for the promise of your word that your Holy Spirit is our helper. Your Holy Spirit is the one who walks beside us and will help us. So, Lord, I pray that today there would be a beginning point for us to search our hearts. If some have recognized they're not making the choice to truly love you with all their heart, soul, and mind, that beginning today that some things will change. Maybe they've done it in the past, but they've been kind of drifting, and today you're calling them back to that again, rooting them in this truth. Thank you, Lord. I pray for fruit from this series, God. I'm praying that from power of the Holy Spirit, you would grow our love for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand and let's sing this song as a prayer to God. Be our vision, God. Be our vision.